It was 81 years ago this Friday, March 1st, 1932, when a nursemaid took a baby upstairs. It was a 20-month-old child, and he put him in the crib. She pinned a blanket covering him with two large safety pins so as to prevent the blanket from moving while he slept. At around 9:30 p.m., his father heard a noise that made him think that some slats had fallen off an orange crate in the kitchen. At 10 o'clock p.m., the nurse went into the baby's room and discovered that he was missing from his crib. She, in turn, went to ask the mother if she had the child. After not finding him with the mother, the nurse went downstairs to speak with the father, who was in the study just beneath the baby's nursery room. The father then proceeded up to the nursery to see for himself that the son was not in the crib. While surveying the room, he discovered a white envelope that had been left on the radiator, and the envelope contained the following note, and we actually have a picture of it. It says, "Dear sir, have $50,000 ready, $25,000 in $20 bills, $15,000 in $10 bills, and $10,000 in $5 bills. After 2 to 4 days, we will inform you where to deliver the money. We warn you for making anything public or for notifying the police. The child is in good care. Indication for all letters are signature and 3 holes. Now, you may have already figured out who this person was. Some of you may be too young to remember this, but this was probably the very, very largest kidnapping case that ever happened in the United States. It was when Charles Lindbergh Sr.'s son, Charles Lindbergh Jr., was kidnapped 81 years ago. And the journalist H.L. Mencken, who was with the Baltimore Sun, called this the biggest story since the resurrection. The baby was Charles Lindbergh Jr., and he was kidnapped from his home. And there was a ransom that was asked for this, and Charles Lindbergh Sr. eventually did pay the ransom money at a guy in a graveyard, but unfortunately, he never got his child back. Today, we're starting a new sermon series, and it's a Lenten sermon series, and it talks about the Bible and how the Bible uses commerce images all the time, because they lived in a very commercial society, and there were things that they did that are very, very similar to what we do today. And if you go through Scripture, you'll find images about commerce and trading and money and how the life was at that time. And we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about some of those images. And the first image I'd like to talk to you today is the image of ransom from the note, a ransom note. And ransom was a part of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I know what you're saying to yourself. They had that many kidnappings in the Old Testament? I don't remember that. Did they have a word for it? But actually, the word for ransom in the New Testament is a very special word. The word is apolutrosis in the Greek. Apolutrosis. There'll be a test on this. Apolutrosis. And the Greek word the Greek word for ransom, apolutrosis, was not necessarily situated or identified with kidnapping. The word apolutrosis actually was something that was used all the time at the time of Jesus. And the word meant it was a payment that was made for somebody who was a slave who would be freed. And when you were a slave and you became free or you went to a different owner, that amount of money that was paid, that was called the apolutrosis or the ransom. Because they did have that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, I know what you're thinking. Slavery is a horrible thing, and it is. And we have this image of slavery because we had early part of the American history and a part of English history, the slave trade, where they went over and picked up people and brought them and sold them into slavery. They lost all rights, and they were in slavery for the rest of their life, and it was a horrible, brutal thing that was in the part of American history. But that's not necessarily what happened in the time of Jesus and in the time 2,000 years ago. Actually, slavery was something that was very much a part of that society. You might have somebody that ended up getting into debt. And the only way that they could get out of debt would be that they would sell themselves into slavery to get money, and they would stay in that condition until they'd earned enough money or they'd served enough time and they could get out of slavery. Or in the Old Testament law, there was a time called the Jubilation. And at the time period of the Jubilation, what would happen is that slaves would be freed. Certain slaves would be freed. And so slavery was very much a part of the time when Jesus was around, because the condition wasn't necessarily, if you went into slavery, a lot of people went into slavery, the condition was, who are you going to go into slavery with? Because you might go into slavery with someone who was really a very, very benevolent person who would take you into their home and you would be a part and almost be considered like a son in that home, or you could go to somebody who was an evil taskmaster and made you work very, very hard until you died in the field. And that is the image of slavery that Jesus is talking about when he is talking to his disciples. Now, the story we have before us this morning, I'm sure you've heard it all before, it's the story of the disciples around with Jesus, and there's two disciples. One of them is James and the other is John. They're the sons of Zebedee. And they're part of Jesus' disciples, and their mother comes up to Jesus, and he says, as she says to Jesus, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, could you do me a favor? Could you put one of my sons on your right hand and one of my sons on your left hand, and then everything will be great, because they'll be up there with you in power and everything like that. But Jesus says something that's absolutely fantastic. In verse 22 this morning, I think we're going to put it up on the screen. Verse 22, Jesus says, "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "Oh, we can," they answered. But see, Jesus is going to turn this image into an image of servanthood, and the word for servanthood in this gospel text is actually one of slavery. And Jesus is saying, "I know what you think you're going to ask for, but if you really want to be my disciple, you want to follow me, you need to become a slave. It's not what you think it is. It's something totally different. Do you understand that?" And they said, "Oh, yes, we can do it." How many times do we do that in our lives? Because, folks, you and I are slaves to things that we don't even think about. We are slaves to think that we are slaves to things that we think are absolutely fantastic, but actually they control our lives. I've got one in my pocket right here. My iPhone. Couldn't wait to get the iPhone. It was going to simplify my life, make my life easier. I could check my calendar whenever I wanted to. I could make a phone call wherever I am. I can even surf the internet. You know, all these great things. Folks, I am slave to this thing. My wife refuses to get one. She doesn't want to be slave to it. You need to become a slave to this. It's a great thing. But can you live without it? Can you put it aside and say, "I'm just not going to touch that today"? Or do we become slaves to the technology around us? You look at the world today and all the technology that we have, and we say to ourselves, "Can you live without it?" We think it's a great thing, but folks, we may be becoming a slave to that technology. There's another thing that we could be a slave to: fame. How many of you want fame in life? Want to be known as the guy? But you can become a slave to fame. Charles Lindbergh did an amazing thing. For those of you who don't know what it was, there was a prize that was offered by a banker in New York. His name was Ortega. And it was a $25,000 prize. And the person that could claim that prize would be the person that could fly from New York to Paris in one flight and not die. Now, this had been tried by several different people, and you had to put so much fuel on the airplane that a lot of these airplanes couldn't even get off the ground, and when they did, they came back down again and crashed. It was a big deal. The first person to make a transatlantic flight from New York to Paris, and many people tried. But Charles Lindbergh got his financing together, and he built a plane specifically for this. He got the greatest engineers. They built a very lightweight, fabric-covered plane, and through peril of night and day, when the stars were out, he guided by the stars, but when the stars weren't out, he just put a compass heading and started flying. There were times when he had freezing rain. There were times when he had to fly 10 feet over the waves of the Atlantic Ocean. It took him almost 2.5 days to get. He left on a Friday and got Sunday night. It took him a long time to get across the Atlantic Ocean. When he arrived at the field in Paris, there was 150,000 people waiting for him. We have a couple pictures of it. This is when he arrived, and they stormed the airplane. They reached into the airplane, they grabbed him and pulled him out of the airplane and put him on back and just took him around Paris, and everybody, he was the most famous man in the world at that point. And when he came back to the United States, he was even more famous. Now, how many of you would like to have that fame? I mean, you think you want it, right? But do you really want it? Because with fame comes a whole slew of other problems. One of those problems being is that he's a wealthy man, he's very well known, and somebody just might run up into his room and take his kid and hold him for ransom. Are you sure you want fame? What about money? There are so many people that I run into that say, I just wish I could win the lottery. You know, the big Powerball from Arizona, what is it, $350 million. Oh, man, what I couldn't do with $350 million. Do you really want $350? I mean, just stop and think about it one moment of your time. Do you really, really want to have that much money? Do you really think you want all the problems that come with having that much money? Now, I'm not saying that if you have that money, that's not a great thing, and don't get me wrong, money is a wonderful thing. It's a great blessing from God, but if you had that much money, you would have to hire bodyguards for your kids. You'd have to hire bodyguards for yourself. You'd have to watch everything because there are going to be people that are going to try to take advantage of you. The thing that you think you want most, you become a slave to. There's so many things that we become slave to because we are in the human condition. And we don't even know that we're slaves to some of these things, but we are slaves to technology, to fame, to money. All these things we're slaves to because they control our lives. What we need is somebody to redeem us from the slavery that we have. We need somebody to redeem us from that. And that's what Jesus does. In verse 28, Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom to many." I know what you're thinking. It's like, I don't want to be a slave to anybody. I want to be a slave to no one but me. But think about it. You are a sinful human being. Do you really want to be a slave to yourself? See, the question in life isn't whether or not you're going to be free or you're going to be a slave. The question is, who are you going to be a slave to? Are you going to be a slave to the things of this world? Are you going to be a slave to yourself? Or are you going to be a slave to something else? And the image that this brings up from Jesus speaking to his disciples is one of slavery. And it is a very powerful image. Imagine that you are a slave and you are tied to a post and there are different people bidding on you, and on one side is the creator of the universe, a man that wants to take you into his house and love you like his own, a man that wants to bring you home and give you all the blessings that he has, and he wants to take care of you. He wants you to be a slave to him. And on the other side, you've got Satan or the devil or this world, and they are bidding fiercely to try to take you, and they're going to be horrible taskmasters, and they're going to bring you home, and they're going to beat you up and spit you out, and you're going to spend your whole life toiling away until you die out in the field. And both of them are bidding on you. And the bid gets higher and higher and higher and higher until finally God makes the last bid and he says, "I'm going to give my own son as a ransom to pay for that." And they can't top that. The evil cannot top it. And so you are cut free and you are sent to go live with him because his son paid the ransom for you. I can't even imagine how difficult it would be to have your child taken from you and a ransom. But I'll tell you this, I would probably move heaven and earth and do everything to get that child back. And I know you can't negotiate with terrorists, but I would. Now, Charles Lindbergh never saw his son alive again. It was a horrible thing. but you've been bought and redeemed. Your life has been assured because the one person who paid your life paid it in full. And you are free to be his servant. And there is no greater place to be. In Jesus' name, amen.